To the book of Proverbs tonight, Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter. Our theme this evening is God-fearing friendship. And many of the texts in Proverbs on the theme of friendship are in this chapter. Often you'll find as you read through the book of Proverbs that as difficult as it is to tell how things are arranged, there is a bit of an order and arrangement to the whole thing. And often Proverbs on the same theme sort of show up in clumps in various places here and there. Well, Proverbs 27 is one of the places where we have a group of Proverbs relating to friendship. So we're going to read these first 17 verses. And I'll ask you to stand as we give attention to God's Word and Holy Scripture tonight. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for addressing us in your holy word. We thank you that our Lord Jesus is right now at your right hand, serving as our prophet, showing us the will of God for our salvation by his word and by his spirit. And we ask that the spirit of the Lord will empower the preaching of the word of the Lord and the hearing of the word of the Lord. So that together we may be brought more fully into fellowship with you and into the wisdom and righteousness that you mark out for us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then you may be seated. If I were to ask you what you think is the most prevalent public health issue in the country, I suppose you might have a few suggestions or ideas. We all know heart disease is a major problem in this country. Various forms of cancer are a major problem in this country. Automobile accidents and violent crime are both major public health issues in this country. Besides that, we can think of things like poor nutrition, people eating too much sugar and too much fast food. Think of smoking, think of drug use. We can think of degenerative diseases, that as people are getting older and living older and longer lives, that they're more and more finding themselves affected by things like Alzheimer's or stroke. But actually, the U.S. Surgeon General about a year ago made some comments on what he thought was the most prevalent public health issue in the country. And he didn't name any of those things. What he named was loneliness. Quite remarkable. Loneliness raises people's likelihood of getting heart disease. If you are lonely, you're more likely to get a stroke. If you are lonely, you are more prone to Alzheimer's. And actually, if you're lonely, studies have found you are more likely to die early. I don't know all the details of that, but you can look it up. I looked it up this week. If you're lonely, your chance of just dying young is quite elevated. Loneliness is one of the biggest, if not, according to the U.S. Surgeon General, the biggest public health issue facing our society. Loneliness is fatal. It's quite a remarkable thing. And I don't think God is surprised by the U.S. Surgeon General's findings in that regard. God made us a certain way, and one of the aspects of his design for us was that we would live in close relationships with one another. He designed us for friendship. So I don't think he's surprised at all that loneliness would be harmful or difficult for us who are created in his image. And actually, in this book of Proverbs, he provides a great deal of wisdom in this aspect of our lives, our relationships, and specifically our relationships of friendship. One of the things is I've been preparing messages in Proverbs over the last number of weeks. I've been reading through this book and trying to organize different topics and examine what Proverbs says about this, that, and the other. And one of the surprising things to me was just how much Proverbs has to say on the subject of friendship. Not something that I often remember hearing sermons about just over time. It's just one of those subjects that I personally haven't given a lot of thought to in terms of what the Bible says about friendship. But the Lord does have a lot to teach us about this, and much of that teaching is in the book of Proverbs. So I have three things to say about friendship here. A couple of those things are divided into a few other things, so more like maybe six or seven things total to say. The first thing is that friendship is transformative. Friendship is transformative. This is the teaching of Proverbs 13, verse 20, which says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now that proverb makes it very clear. Who you are friends with transforms you. The type of people that you associate with on a daily basis, day in, day out, at school, at work, at home, at church, are profoundly influential in your life. Not just because get the ideas that they get, not just because you start to, you know, do the things that they do, just because of the things you do together, but you actually are apt to take on their character. Quite an important and everyday experience would suggest that it's also quite a true observation. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, that can be a bad thing. You think of people who get involved in crime or drugs, alcoholism, materialism, unbelief, sexual immorality, many other problems. Where do those sins and those problems often start? Isn't it true that they almost always start with a friendship? That's certainly true in the world of gangs, the social networks and the friendships, if they can be called friendships in the true sense of the term often. But the real meaningful personal connections, even so, that gang members have with one another is a huge part of explaining why gangs are such lasting and influential, powerful parts of life in some places, in some cities and countries. Friendship is transformative. It can be a bad thing. This is why the book of James warns us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To choose who you're going to be friends with has very important consequences for your life. Let me just make a special application to the young children in the congregation. In the next couple of weeks, I'm not sure when the American school year starts. In Canada, we start school after Labor Day. I think you guys start school a little earlier than that. Sorry about that. But when you go back to school, one of the things that you're going to be thinking about is friends. One of the big things about school is that you make friends. This proverb is one that you should think about. Do you want to come out at the end of your school year wiser or more foolish? Which will it be? And the year after that, do you want to be wiser that year or more foolish? And the year after that, and over the next 10, 12 years of your life, do you want to spend 12 years getting wiser and wiser and wiser, or more and more and more and more foolish? That's in some sense, is a choice that you have. And one of the ways that you can choose to become wiser is by being careful about the friends that you make. You should be polite and friendly to everybody. Don't make enemies at school, but don't make close friendships with just everyone either. I think that's an important thing that we need to understand. We're not obligated to be close friends with everyone we meet. Proverbs actually suggests that we are prohibited from making close, intimate friendships with everyone we meet, because that's a way to become foolish. So be friendly and kind to everyone, but become friends with wise people. I think especially applicable to you young children heading back to school. This can also be a good thing, of course. Transformation is not only negative, it's also positive. If you walk with the wise, you become wise. And I think this is actually a very strong requirement that we ought to reckon with. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says that the will of God for your life is, isn't this the question we're all hoping to answer, right? What's the will of God for my life? I just wish I could find it. Well, I found it for you, okay? It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. You can look it up. It is your sanctification. That's God's will for your life. What is one of the key ways that you can pursue growing in godliness? Proverbs 13:20 says it is by making godly friends. That is not optional. That's required. This is something that you need to think about when you think about how you're going to be involved in your church, because most of the godly friends in your life are going to be from your own local church or from some other church. But by and large, you're going to make most of these friendships here in your own congregation. So do you stay after service to talk with people? Do you make a point of being here so that you can get to know people? Do you wait for other people to come and get to know you and introduce themselves? Or do you make a point of going and introducing yourself to them and making an effort to get to know them? Do you look for people in the congregation that will be good examples to you in various ways and seek to spend time with them so that you can learn from them about how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you make an effort to open your home to form relationships with other people in the church? Not everybody can be participating in exactly the same way, to exactly the same degree, for the same amount of time every week. But for all of us, it is a duty, a scripturally required duty that God gives you. You must seek to grow in holiness and advance and pursue and further your sanctification. And one of the means by which you must do that is by seeking close friendships at church. That's not optional. And I both commend you as a congregation for this, because we are blessed with a church where there are many such friendships. And I exhort you to continue and do more of what you're doing. Pursue those relationships as a way to grow in your own holiness. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So friendship is transformative. Second, friendship can be fake. And there's two ways that Proverbs talks about fake friendship. The first is fair weather friendship. Listen to Proverbs 14:20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor. Oh, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs 19:4 says the same thing mostly. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. I read somewhere this week that the Romans had a proverb, where there are friends, there is money. And isn't it true? When things are going well, when you've got a good job, when you've got a nice place to host your friends and dinner parties and all the rest, then it's not hard to make friends. But when things are rough, when you're going through family trouble, when you're going through unemployment, or you're going through disappointments in life, or you're just getting blown about from one tragedy to the next, that's when the friends start to hold back. And you find out who your real friends are in those situations. Fair weather friends are not true friends. It's this friendship driven by self-interest. Friendship driven by a sense of, oh, if I make a social connection with that person, maybe someday I'll be able to ask him for a favor. Networking. This is a good Silicon Valley thing to do, right? go to events and meet people at other companies and network and all the rest so that you can maybe make connections for this or that and the other. Nothing wrong with that, but don't mistake it for real friendship. That's fair weather friendship. True friendship can be relied on when it is most needed. Fair weather friendship can only be relied on when it's not really needed. Fair weather friendship. And then there's showy friendship, is the second way friendship can be fake. And I got to say, Proverbs 27:14 is one of the funniest parts of Scripture. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Our home is on the first floor. We often keep our window open at night to let some air in. And there's somebody who parks his truck about 50 feet from our window. And maybe two or three times a month at least, his alarm goes off at like 5 a.m. And I just want to strangle him. I don't even have the mental capacity to formulate that thought. I just admitted to a pretty bad sin, didn't I? I just the sheer displeasure with which I regard this person who owns this truck that's beeping in my window at 5 a.m. Not beeping, but more like just, anyway, it sounds like a train. It's a very loud alarm. It's not a good thing. And that's what I think of when I read this proverb. Could you imagine if you had a friend who was such a good friend and wanted everyone to know how good a friend he was, that he would make a point of getting up with the dawn and parking himself outside my apartment window and yelling in the apartment at 5 a.m, "Calvin, it's a great day. I'm so glad to be your friend. How can I help you today? God bless you." Right? I'm not going to say whether I would strangle him or not, but I'd be praying for help against that temptation, right? That wouldn't be real friendship. And he could say the kindest things in the world, and I would regard his friendship as not a benefit and blessing to me, but a curse to me. And, you know, there's people, not in such an absurd way, but in a more normal way, who conduct themselves and their friendships in that fashion. They want you to know how much they care about you, but most of their friendship is conducted in actually telling you that. "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. It's great. Good to have you back. I just love spending time with you. I love having you around. I'm so glad we're friends. I want to stay friends forever." And you just never seem to get past the talking about your friendship to actually just being friends, right? Maybe it's they want to hear themselves being a good friend. They're kind of salving their own conscience or meeting some personal need. Maybe they want to impress other people. Maybe they want to impress you, whatever it is. But this is not friendship driven by love and affection. It's, again, something driven by self-interest. We ought not to be either fair weather or showy friends. We ought to beware of making friends who are fair weather or showy friends. And 1 John 3:18 gives us helpful instruction in this regard, where the Apostle John says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I'd much rather have a friend who never told me he was my friend, and I just knew he was my friend, than to have a friend who was always telling me, and I was always wondering." Let's not be friends in word and deed, but rather in word and talk, but rather in deed and in truth. That's true friendship, not fake friendship. A third thing about friendship, it is valuable. Proverbs has a lot to say about the value of friendship. It's valuable because it's a source of comfort. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Here's the opposite of fair weather friendship. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, two things about both of those texts. Do you notice how friendship is put on the same level with a family relationship? Most of us, if we're in a real emergency and there's family around, that brother or cousin or aunt or uncle or mom or dad or son or daughter or whatever it is, they're the people we call. They're the people we list as emergency contact on those forms we have to fill out once in a while. Because we know whatever they are doing, they'll drop it and they'll come over and help us because they're our family. But Proverbs wants us to see that true friendship ought to be like that too. Sometimes I think we're too reluctant to trust each other in these ways, to inconvenience each other in these ways. True friendship ought to involve saying, you know, I know that if I really needed help, he would drop what he was doing and come and help me, you know, if he was able to. And even if he wasn't really able to, he'd do whatever he could. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say about somebody. So friendship and family relationship are almost equally precious and equally valuable in the eyes of Proverbs. The second thing is that the value of this comfort aspect of friendship really comes out in times of difficulty. Notice that in both of those texts. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. In the day of calamity, don't go to your brother's house. Better to have a neighbor who is near than a brother who's far away. But it's the day of calamity that you need to have friends for. We don't really need friends when things are going fine. But when we're down and out, when we're lonely, when we're sad, when we're sick, when we're hurting, we need friends then. And that's something that just leads me to encourage you to think of cultivating friendships now as a way of preparing for suffering. This is something that I think many people who get into hard situations in life wish they had been diligent in doing. I mean, they lose themselves in their work, maybe, or maybe they lose themselves in their, you know, caring for their kids, or they sink all of their time and energy in various hobbies and things and all the rest, and they're very fulfilling and satisfying and legitimate activities. Not saying that they're sinful in and of themselves, but they neglect cultivating friendships, often with people their own age and their own walk of life that they can relate to easily, as opposed to, say, their kids or something where the relationship's structured a little bit differently. And then when tragedy hits, when a spouse dies, or when kids move away, and when a job goes away, and when times are tough, there's just no one around that they can lean on, no one around that they can trust. For some of us, that's one of the ways the Lord maybe has in the past or will in the future teach you to value your church. People who just drift in and drift out of church, just kind of listening to sermons and then going home and listening to sermons again next week, are people who have not learned that in the day of calamity they need friends. And even this is a way to prepare for the day when your faith will be tested. It's a way of persevering in the faith, cultivating the friendships that you'll be able to rely on when you're struggling with doubt, when you're struggling with temptation. It's a way that you can prepare to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Just a little note about how to be a good friend when someone is in difficulty. There's a little note in the book of Job, right at the beginning, verse 11 to 13. Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, and they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. It's a wonderful thing that Job's three friends did, just to be there for him, just to be present with him. And they wept with him. They tore their clothes and mourned with him. It's actually interesting because Job's three friends really mess everything else in the book up, but they get this one thing right in chapter 2, 11 to 13. They go to be with Job. They don't have to be experts. They don't have to be psychologists. When they try to do that stuff, they mess it all up. That's the rest of the book about how they got everything wrong. But in chapter 2, 11 to 13, they go see Job. They're proactive. They don't wait for Job to call them. They go to him. They say, we're going to come, Job. We're going to just be with you. We're going to show you sympathy. We're going to weep with those who are weeping. We're going to mourn with those who are mourning. We're going to be with you. And then in verse 13, it says, they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And I think it is actually one of the ironies of the book of Job, that while his friends were not speaking a word, they were being true friends. And then they opened their mouth and ruined everything for the rest of the book. But that's, I think, a little bit of wisdom from the book of Job, of being a friend to someone who's in difficulty, which is not always an easy thing. I mean, there's a reason that people find it difficult to know what to do when someone's going through suffering. But there's just a little bit of biblical instruction on that matter. Second way that friendship is valuable is that it's a source of counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. Unless it's something that you're allergic to, right? So just remember that we're not wearing perfume in church because of this proverb. That's a good point to remember. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. And the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. What is it about friendship that's so great? It's those long nighttime talks around the campfire somewhere, maybe, or just around some drinks in somebody's home or over dinner or whatever it might be, about this, that, and the other thing, where you get into it and you start debating and arguing and thinking through this and that and taking different sides and challenging each other and working through something with passion and interest. I mean, you can't do that with people that you don't know, because you'd be worried about saying the wrong thing and offending them or putting them off or miscommunicating. But when you've got a close friend, I mean, you can really go at it in conversation in a wonderful way and in a very free way. It makes friendship very valuable. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Not all the things that friends say to each other are nice things to hear. It's actually a good test of a true friend. Have you ever said to your friends something that they didn't want to hear from you? You've wounded them. Feels like a wound anyways, but it's actually a good thing to be wounded by someone who loves you. It's a terrible thing to be flattered and kissed by someone who does not have your best interests at heart. True friendship has that counseling aspect. Proverbs 27:17 is another good text on this. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. When someone is sharpening a blade, is it always a nice, pleasant sound? No, it's a terrible sound. It's grinding, and there's sparks, and there's heat and dust and all sorts of things. It's not just a pleasant little soft experience. And that can be the way it is with friends, can't it? Probably husbands and wives, you know this feeling too. Sparks fly, but not always in the romantic sense of the term. Right? There's a sharpening going on, which is not always comfortable. Difficult in many ways. And yet, what's the outcome? That swordsmith sharpening and polishing a blade brings away from the sharpener, the grinder, a useful, sharp blade, a durable blade that's able to do what it was designed to do. And that's the same thing that friends can do for each other. And especially Christians. This is, in general, a blessing for all sorts of friendships. But for Christians, this is especially important, because the scripture in Hebrews 3:13, for instance, tells us, exhort one another daily, not yearly, right? Daily. This ought to be a regular experience in your life, that people are getting involved in your life and saying, hey, that's a way that you could change to be more like Jesus. I'm going to exhort you now to pay more attention to this aspect of what God requires of you in his word. That ought not to be a rare thing. We should repent of how rare that is in our relationships. We should be ready and willing to do this work of exhorting, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, it may be a painful thing to be exhorted. But is it as painful as being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Which is worse? Would you rather have someone tell you on a regular basis, you need to change this, you need to change that, you need to think about this scriptural text more, you need to think about that duty more, you need to repent of that sin, here's a way that you could be more like Jesus? I mean, that's not always easy to hear, but it's an awful lot easier than dealing with the consequences of having a heart hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'd rather you come to me and speak hard words to me, wound me with the wounds of a friend, then let me forsake Jesus and end in judgment. I'd much rather that you be God's instrument to keep me faithful to him. That's true friendship. True friendship. Which means one of the things you need to be doing in order to obey Hebrews 3:13, because of course there's probably a bad way to obey Hebrews 3:13 and take it as license to just shout advice at people all the time, right? Hebrews 3:13 says I should be exhorting one another daily. Who will I exhort today? You know, I have no idea. I don't know, have any expertise on this topic, but I've got to exhort someone today, so I pick Elliot. and Elliot, here's what I think you should do, and just start giving him life advice, right? Is that a good, helpful way to observe Hebrews 3:13? No, it's not. Especially if they're people that you don't really know, and you're just walking up to them and saying, you know, you need to start obeying this Bible text more. It's like, you know, it's I don't think it's what Hebrews has in mind. What the scripture has in mind there is that your life is a life of cultivating the kinds of relationships where you, from a position of love and trust and mutual admiration, respect and affection, will be able to speak to one another in ways that will keep each other faithful to the Lord. So before you can just jump into the exhorting, I really do think there's a duty that comes before it, and that is developing those friendships. Developing relationships. I mean, look around. Here are the people that you are obligated before the Lord to be exhorting daily. And you can't do that. You cannot obey that command until you know them. And they know you. So get busy getting to know them and letting them get to know you so that you can keep them and they can keep you from winding up in apostasy. That's the most precious blessing of friendship that we could give each other. A few concluding remarks. First of all, I just want to impress upon you, from my own personal pastor's heart, the value that friendship will have for our church. Do you want to have a church that is constantly divided? Do you want to have a church where we have congregational meetings full of strife? Do you want to have a church where people are always uneasy with each other? Do you want to have a church where everyone comes to hear a sermon and then wanders home again and has no other real connection to their congregation? Do you want to have a church that is just a ghost or a shadow of the kind of church life we read about in the book of Acts, where people were sharing their houses with one another and their food with one another and their lives with one another and sticking by each other in the most difficult of circumstances? Is that the kind of church you want to have? The kind of church I want to have is the kind of church where people have been diligent for the past 10, 15, and 20 years about cultivating God-fearing friendships among one another. You think of the way that that will have kingdom value 20 years from now. If from this day until August 13th, 2037, we commit ourselves to cultivating diligently on a daily and weekly basis godly friendships with one another. First OPC Sunnyvale will be a more faithful, godlier, more Christ-like, better equipped church for Jesus' sake than we would be if we did not cultivate those friendships. We will be a more fruitful church. More people will become Christians. The gospel will be preached more effectively. We will be more faithful to the scriptures than we would be without those friendships. You think of the effect that could have over years and years and years. Another note, not the quantity, but the quality of friends is what counts. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Again, do you notice how friendship there is elevated right up to family relationship value? It's not the person with the most number of friends. It's not the person with the biggest parties. It's not the person with the biggest list of contacts in their phone. It's the person with one really true loyal friend who gets the most value out of what Proverbs is talking about here. That's a perspective we need to cultivate in a day when all of us can see easily how many friends other people have. It's not how many you have, it's how good the friends you have are. And that leads me just to point out, there's one person above all others that you ought to desire to have as your friend. What is the best title that the Lord Jesus has in the Gospels? Well, there's a lot of good ones, but I think one of the best is when they called him Friend of Sinners. It's a wonderful thing to think that the second person of the Holy Trinity is known as the Friend of Sinners. They used that as an insult against him, but he used the same term to describe himself in John 15. He said, "You are my friends. And greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus, His friendship is transformative. You can worry about friends at school or friends at work, but especially worry about whether or not you are friends with Jesus. The transformation he will bring into your life is more important and more significant than any other. His friendship is not fair weather. His friendship is not just for show. He did not love in word only and in talk only. He loved in deed and in truth. He did not love for his own self-interest. He came, though he was rich, he became poor so that we who are rich through his poverty, we who is poor through his poverty could become rich. His friendship is valuable. Who else can comfort us like he can? You know, there's one place in your life where you will not be able to bring a friend with you. You won't be able to go to the grave with a friend. But you can go to the grave with Jesus. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I fear no evil. And his friendship is valuable also as a source of counsel. Who else can teach you by his word and spirit the will of God for your salvation? So if there's one friend that you should model yourself on, it's Jesus. Be like him in your friendships. Think of all the friends he had. The apostles and the disciples, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Simon of Cyrene and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, all these people that we don't really see too much about them, but we find out that they had some relationship with Jesus. He had an amazing list of friends that loved him and cared for him. So be like him in that regard. But especially seek to have him as your friend. Because having him as your friend is having life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of godly friendship. And we pray that you will bless us as we seek and pursue to be like our Lord Jesus in this way. Pray, Lord, that we will have good and wise friends that will make us wise and keep us from foolishness. And that we as a church will enjoy friendly relationships with one another. So that in growing bonds of communion and love and affection, we will be more like our Lord Jesus Christ and more faithful to him. And we ask that you'll give us this blessing, not only by our own wisdom and strength and efforts, but that you will grant us the help and blessing of your Holy Spirit to create among us that spirit of unity and friendship that we so desperately need and desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.